Our sermon passage this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, concluding a series that we have been in this Lenten season, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We think of communication as being that thing which transmits certain amount of information. And that's how we learn, and that's how we talk and communicate with each other. But there's one view of communication that says, yes, while there is a certain amount of information that is communicated, it really is symbolic. And so as we took this cross this morning, an instrument of cruel death, one in which not only our Savior Jesus died on, but many, and the death was the painful death of suffocating. We've taken this cruel instrument and we've re-signed it. We've made it become something else. We have made it beautiful, a thing of beauty, so that when we look at it, this morning specifically, it no longer communicates ugly, torturous instrument of death. But what it should be communicating to us is new life, hope. Jesus is alive. There is beauty in that. The Lenten season that we have just journeyed through ought also to be thought of in terms of the meaning that is communicated through that. When I was younger, and I suspect this is baggage as a result of being a pastor's kid. I didn't like Lenten season. I didn't like Good Friday services. Everybody was so serious. And it has only been in the last number of years that I have wrestled with, that's okay. That's okay that it's so serious. Because Lenten season is to remind us and to communicate to us how sinful we are, how frail we are, that we are but dust. It would be really good to go around this morning and to find out from everybody what you've learned over the past 40 days, but of course, that's really not possible. For some of us, I suspect these past 40 days have been 40 days of significant change as we have reflected on those aspects that I just talked about, our sin, our frailty. Some of us, not so much change. And whether there's been a lot of change or not so much, 40 days later, some of the same things that we started with are still there. Fear, suffering, selfishness, isolation, conflict. So that when we come together on Easter Sunday morning, where there ought to be the feeling of freedom and the feeling of joy, I suspect for some of us, there is more the feeling of imprisonment, that we're still fallen creatures, that we are imprisoned in this frail life. Some of these things that I just listed, fear, suffering, selfishness, isolation, conflict, I didn't just pick those out. Those are things that the church in Philippi was suffering and struggling with when Paul wrote them this letter. And we have, over the past 40 days, journeyed with the church at Philippi in their struggles. And so it does seem really fitting that we begin the passage this morning in Philippians chapter 4 on this Easter Sunday morning with these words: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. These are appropriate and wonderful words to be spoken on Easter Sunday morning, but they're really easy words to be spoken. Because this is a day to rejoice, makes it easy to say. But let's think back to that first Easter Sunday morning for just a moment. His disciples, wrong in their expectations of who Jesus was, and those who loved him, they witnessed his death. They saw him buried. They experienced the grief that we experience when we experience someone's death. I suspect, given the fact that they went into hiding, that there was a great deal of despair. Their feeling was, what have I done for the past couple years of my life? I followed this man not expecting what just happened. But then, we know the story, they saw him. I can't even begin to imagine what that feeling must have been like. Having seen their friend die and buried and despairing, to only see him walking around. No wonder they thought he was a ghost. I'm not so sure I would trust myself if I saw somebody I knew who had died and I saw them walking amongst us. I would probably check my own mental health. The joy that they must have experienced must have been absolutely profound. And we know this, it seems to have profoundly changed them. They went from simple fishermen to a group of men who changed the world. They changed the world. I remember one time in a class or something being forced to think through how our culture has changed as a result of Jesus' presence on this earth and what these men did. And we are a totally different earth because of that Easter morning experience. We have the opportunity to experience this very same joy that is present on Easter Sunday morning. We have that possibility to experience it every day of the year. And so the question is, why don't we? Because it's too easy. It's too easy on Easter Sunday morning to say, rejoice, always, rejoice. That's easy. Those are words. Do they mean something in our lives? This series that I've been privileged to share with you over this Lenten season through the book of Philippians has really ended up being about sacrifice. The sacrifice of suffering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, of unity, of working through our entire salvation, the sacrifice of gain, and now the sacrifice of joy. The joy of Easter morning means absolutely nothing without sacrifice. The joy the disciples felt that first Sunday morning meant nothing had they not gone through the sacrifice of Jesus' life. And so it is only when fully living the sacrifice of the cross, fully living the sacrifice of the cross, that we experience both the freedom and the joy of Easter every day. Now know this, I'm one of those that always approaches holidays with a bit of skepticism. Because we have cultural expectations of how we are supposed to behave. One of the things I remember from my youth, when I was in high school, I had pneumonia and was hospitalized for a number of days. My parents wanted me, after I was out of the hospital and well, they wanted me to put in our church bulletin a note of thankfulness for people's prayers. And I really wasn't thankful, and I refused. So I've never been one that likes to, like, live according to expectations. So if you're wondering, I've always hated Valentine's Day too. But that's another story for another day. So I approach not only Easter, but other holidays with a certain amount of skepticism. Why can't I live like this every day? Why can't I be joyful every day? Why can't I, every morning when I wake up, think about what the disciples experienced and be joyful? And I think part of the problem is I don't wrestle enough with what it means to sacrifice. So in this passage, we have just a final few more things that Paul wants to communicate in terms of sacrifice. Now, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This is a tough verse because the Greek word, which is translated gentleness, is only used once in the entire New Testament. It's in this passage. And so depending upon the translation you use, you are either going to see forbearance, which I believe is from the King James and is a word we don't use a whole lot. Other translations are going to say, let your moderation be evident to all men. William Barclay, a Scottish theologian, says this about this passage, or about this word specifically. The Greeks themselves explain this word as justice and something better than justice. A man is said to have this quality if he knows when not to apply the strict letter of the law and when to relax justice and introduce mercy. Think of it as an extreme patience. The sacrifice of this gentleness is letting go, knowing that you have in your authority to exert justice. But know that it's not in the best interest for you to do so. Incredibly controlled, incredibly patient. And Paul reminds us the reason we're able to do this is because the Lord is near. His return is imminent. This is one of the basic theological teachings of the church throughout the ages, is that Jesus could return at any moment. And we are reminded there's an extreme patience because God's going to take care of stuff. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. Now that right there is probably one of the toughest commands that we've got to live out. Don't worry about a thing. Okay, thank you, Paul. Not a whole lot of help there. There are no conditions. There's nothing here where Paul says, yeah, don't worry about anything. Oh, by the way, except, and then a list of things. If your children are involved, you can worry about them. If money is involved, you can worry about that. No, there's no conditions. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. And you know, one of the things that we have the ability to do, and we're really good at it, is we could justify our worry really well. Because we all do it. We all worry. We're all anxious. In fact, I told Jonathan, I had to laugh. One of my students early in the week found out that I was preaching on Easter Sunday and said to me, are you nervous? I mean, oh my word, are you nervous? And I thought to myself, I wasn't until now. That's how anxiousness is such a difficult thing to control, because it can creep up on us so easily. The sacrifice is the giving up of those anxious moments. I think I've mentioned this before, but you know, one of the things we have a tendency to do is we go to God in prayer. God, please take this from me. And as soon as we're done praying, we don't physically do it, but in our minds, we kind of go, oh yeah, by the way, I need to take that back. we don't let go. And so the third command, the third thing to sacrifice that Paul is talking about is prayer. Don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's a separate command from don't be anxious, but it's very much tied to the notion of don't be anxious. And it's not just a laundry list of, hey, God, take care of this, this, and this. It's also thanksgiving. We are to be thankful regardless, and that is not easy to do. Because it takes attention off of ourselves and it places it on God. And we are but not selfless people. We're incredibly selfish people, and we'd rather keep the focus on ourselves. We'd rather give God a laundry list of things that we want rather than being thankful. Verse 8, a verse that got used a lot in my youth. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, this got used by adults always when kids were being kids and we were talking negative stuff and doing things. And then every once in a while, this verse would be used. Yeah, but, you know, whatever is right, whatever is pure. And it's like, yeah, thank you. This is quite a list. Quite a list of things to think about. And we live in a time in our culture where that list is not our civic discussion. We aren't thinking about what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. And yet we must think properly. And we've got to give it, once again, give it up. Sacrifice what we want to think about and begin to think in better ways. Verse 9, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. There is so much in this book of Philippians to put into practice. There is so much. But Paul is saying to these folks, look, what you've seen me model, follow my example. Practice this sacrificial life. And this just reminds me that one of the things we need to be doing is discipling others, helping others to follow our example, which of course means that we live a life modeled after Jesus Christ. The reality is, whether we overtly, intentionally model this, the bottom line is we are modeling behavior every day. The way we respond, the words we speak, the things we do, we model who we think we really are. So these are the things, the last few things Paul is saying to sacrifice. And the result of that is we go back to the beginning of the passage. The result of this is joy. These verses begin with experiencing joy, and as we'll see in a minute, they end with the peace of God. I've said this before, but it's important for us to remember, joy is not dependent on circumstances. Happiness is. I've used weather a lot as an example, but I'll use it again. The last 2 days, all that rain doesn't make me happy. This makes me happy. The sun, the warmer temperatures. And a lot of you are shaking your head, so you're with me on this. Joy is not dependent on those circumstances, but it's dependent on God Himself. We can, in the midst of the worst circumstances, experience a joy like we have never, ever experienced. And then we get to verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, it also talks about the peace of God. When we, in our worship, pass the peace with each other, we are really offering a greeting and a wish. May you experience the complete peace of God in your life, which guards your hearts and your minds. I think it's no mistake that Paul mentions this right before he goes into that list of correct thinking. we probably aren't going to be able to think well if we aren't at peace. And the peace that we experience is peace between us and God, peace between us and each other, and even peace between us and all of creation. Because what we know about this fallen world is every one of those relationships, there's a conflict. The joy of Easter Sunday morning is extremely important. But just like on Christmas, giving should never end on that day. Giving should be a way of life. And so in that same vein, our joy that we have the potential to experience on Easter Sunday morning is not confined to this day. It must become a way of life. But this way of life is a life of sacrifice. A sacrifice of our wants, our desires, our way. A sacrifice given wholly over to Jesus Christ. So I mentioned that at the very beginning that coming out of Lent, we may not feel a great deal of freedom. And we may not feel a lot of joy. But the work of the cross and resurrection is both freedom and joy. We are free to live as God has created us to live. We are free to live in community, giving to others, sacrificing for the sake of others, not to depend on our own tribe shaped by our culture, but to live with each other, those we wouldn't choose to live with, but are members of the kingdom of God, loving each other as Christ loves us. We are free to live boldly, not in fear, but in confidence. We are free to suffer. Not suffering that leads to discouragement, but suffering that reminds us we desperately need God. We are free to live in peace. And finally, we are free to rejoice in the midst of the difficulty of life. This is what resurrection is all about. This is what Easter morning ought to propel us to be. People who rejoice. May we be known here at Wabash Presbyterian Church as people who rejoice, regardless of whether it's Easter Sunday morning or not. We are people of joy.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.